Reading this morning from Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told them everything they had done and taught. Many people were coming and going, so there was no time to eat. He said to the apostles, "Come by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while." And they departed in a boat by themselves for a deserted place. Many people saw them leaving and recognized them, and so they ran ahead from all the cities and arrived before them. When Jesus arrived and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he began to teach them many things. And late in the day, his disciples came to him and said, "This is an isolated place, and it's already late in the evening. Send them away, so they can go to the surrounding countryside and the villages and buy something to eat for themselves." Jesus replied, "We give them something to eat." But they said to him, "Should we go off and buy bread worth almost 8 months of pay and give it to them to eat?" He said to them, "How much bread do you have? Take a look." And after checking, they said, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He directed the disciples to seat all the people in groups as though they were having a banquet on the green. And they sat down in groups of 150. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looked up to heaven, and he blessed them, and he broke the loaves into pieces. And he gave them to his disciples to set out before the people. And he also divided the 2 fish among them all, and everyone ate until they were full. Everyone ate until they were full. They filled the 12 baskets with the leftover pieces of bread and fish, and about 5,000 had eaten. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you.
This story challenges one of the greatest barriers that we often find ourselves using to excuse our work as Christians and as the church. How many times have we ever said, "I just don't have enough"? We don't have enough. We don't have enough people. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough time. I don't have enough talent. There's so many things that we don't have enough of. And that tends to be our immediate go-to. And then, if we do have an opportunity to serve, to do something for someone else in the name of Christ, we might feel like, you know, I'm pretty much at my last resort here, and I need to take care of myself and my family first. And we have this idea that what we give, not just financially, but in general, that whatever we give of ourselves is what we give of our abundance. When there's something left over, after we're done everything that we want to do, after we've bought everything that we want and need for our families, after we have done all the activities that we want to do, then, if there's something left over, sure, we'll donate to a good cause. We'll help out. We'll go volunteer somewhere, maybe. And there seems to be less and less and less of that happening because, at the end of the day, there's never anything left over. That's just our world. That's our reality. We're all burning the candle at both ends, and there's never anything left over. Jesus looks around at the crowds. They had just returned from quite a journey. Back and forth across the lake, across the Sea of Galilee, they had faced the storm, they had come back, they had gone through the crowds, they had seen Jesus raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. They're going around and teaching, and Jesus goes to his hometown where they think they can get some rest, and he gets thrown out of there in the beginning of Mark 6. Things don't go so well. And then he sends his disciples out on a mission. We don't know how long they were gone, but he sends them out to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. While they're gone, Jesus gives word of the death of John the Baptist. one of his dear friends and a prophet who has preceded him. And right after that, the disciples, at the beginning of our text, we find they're coming back from this mission on which they were sent. And they need rest. They don't have enough of anything. They've got nothing left. It's been a great mission. It's been a successful mission. It says that they were coming and they're celebrating everything that they had done, everything that God had done through them, and they're telling Jesus the stories about all the miracles that were done, about the healings and the demons that were cast out, and all the great things that they had already done. Jesus, we've done this. We've done some great work for your kingdom. Now it's time to rest, but the people just won't allow it. There are still needs. As the gospel writer says, the fields are ripe for the harvest, but the workers are few. And so here they are, faced with this crowd of 5,000 people. Jesus has compassion on them. He teaches them, even though he's grieving the loss of John. He's here in his own time of need, in his own time of emptiness. And he's teaching and caring for the people. And then it's time to say, you know what? It's just got to stop. People got to go home. You know, that point after a big, great fellowship event, and you're the last one in the building, or trying to be the last one in the building, and you're trying to get the light out, you're trying to lock the door, but somebody keeps popping back in because they got something else to grab. Some people here know what that feels like because they've been there. And you just want to be done. You just say, everybody go home. It's over. We've had a great time. We've had a great event. We've done a lot of good stuff. But we're done. We don't have any more. And rather than simply dispersing them into the nearby towns and villages, Jesus turns to the disciples, already emptied of everything, and says, take care of it. Give them some dinner. Over 5,000 people. 5,000 is just the men. Lord knows how many with the women and children gathered. And of course, they're concerned. 8 months' worth of income to feed this many people. Who could be expected to give so much? Certainly an unreasonable expectation. And he tells them to look around. In John's gospel, we get the story extended a little bit with that little boy that Andrew finds, who has that lunch with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he gives it to Jesus. And somehow, we find 12 basketfuls left up. Now, the disciples should not have been surprised by this. Because remember, we talked about that mission that they just came back from? When Jesus sent them out on that mission earlier in chapter 6, he gave them authority over unclean spirits. And in verse 8, it says, he instructed them to take nothing for the journey except a walking stick. No bread, no bags, and no money in their belts. He told them to wear sandals, but not to put on 2 shirts. And he said, whatever house you enter, remain there until you leave that place. And if anyone doesn't welcome you or listen to you, then leave. Shake the dust off your feet as a witness against them. And so they went out and proclaimed that the people should change their hearts and lives. And they cast out many demons, and anointed the sick with olive oil, and they healed them. Now we assume this is not a day trip. This is talking about staying and taking advantage of the hospitality of those in the town and villages where they go. That means staying overnight, probably multiple nights, maybe weeks, maybe months. We don't know how long they were gone. Certainly time passes because we have this whole story about John being killed and Jesus getting that report in the meantime while the disciples are out on this mission. And they come back and they return and they tell Jesus all that they've done. They're excited. But they took nothing with them. Everything that was accomplished through the Holy Spirit, not through their own resources. And see, that's the crux. That's why you would think it would be a little easier for them to process what Jesus was up to when he told them to feed the 5,000.
hey, y'all just went out into the towns and villages with nothing. And look how many people were healed. Look how many demons were cast out. Look how much great work God has done in transforming the lives of those people. Not because of what you had, but because of the message that you took with you. Now do it again. Take care of history. Somehow they couldn't replicate the experience. Sometimes we have these great experiences where God shows up and shows off and does great things, and then later on it's time to do something again, and we remember that time fondly. I can't count the number of times since I've been in North Carolina that I've talked to church people about, you know, when was the greatest time that God just really showed up and did an amazing work. And I've heard this in many churches. All over the Central Carolina region. And the response is always, you know, when Hurricane Hugo came through, God just really did an amazing thing when he brought our church people together and we cared for one another and we helped one another and we helped rebuild our communities. And yeah, that's wonderful. That's an amazing thing. And I look at my calendar and wonder, when was that again? 1989? Man. I don't know about you, but God's been taking a long time off if that's the last time he showed up in these communities. And see, that's the problem, is we have these great experiences like this mission that they had, and then later on the time comes when we're challenged again, when we have nothing, and we're asked to say go and give and serve and care for. And somehow we forget about those times when God provided. And somehow we feel like it's going to be too much. And every time that we fail to give out of our emptiness is another time that adds to the pile in between, that adds to the years from the time when God did that big thing to the time when we look back 20, 30, 40 years later and say, can God still do that? I don't know anymore. It's been so long since we've stepped out and tried. I think the real question for us is not the question of having enough, but the question of what is it that we actually do when we have everything we need? Because God has already provided everything we need. God has already promised everything we need. And so if God said, for example, dropped $1 million in our lap, he said, here, go serve the poor, go meet the needs of the community, go reach people, make disciples. Then what? How many council meetings would it take to figure out how to use that money? And by the way, we're not allowed to use it for ourselves. It's money that God gave us to take out and to care for people. Yeah, we could donate it to Western Helping Ministries and all that. I mean, we could just donate it to a bunch of other people, kind of pass the buck and hand it off, but what if God says, no, you. Here's everything you need. You use it. You go. We wouldn't have a clue. We wouldn't know where to start. And yet, we sit back comfortably and say, God, we just don't have enough. We're just too small. We're shrinking. Everybody's dying. There's just, what are we going to do? God, give us more. And maybe God's saying, hey, look around you. What do you got? And why aren't you using it? And why should I give you more if you're not using what you already have? I remember when I was a kid in school, first, second, third grade, something like that, I don't know. We had an assignment in math where we had to spend $1 million. It was a fictional thing. You know, they just, you know, you had the number of million, and you got to spend exactly that. And I remember at that age, that was a hard assignment. Now, these days, $1 million would probably go a lot faster. But in the early 80s, it was hard to spend that much as a kid. I mean, there's only so many good bikes you can get. And they're just not adding up. And even if I say, okay, well, you know, one of these days I'm going to want a cabin in the mountains or something like that, even that, a couple hundred thousand maybe, max, at that time anyway. It was hard to spend all that money. We were in Kentucky, In the town, there was a community. It was a had many church, small town, and it had a lot of different churches in it, a lot of different denominations. And they were all mostly small churches, struggling towns. And there was someone in one of the churches who had passed away. And he had left an interesting situation in his will. He had set up a trust fund. This guy was wealthy beyond anything we could imagine. And he set up this trust fund because he really cared about this community. And he wanted the people in the community to be served and cared for. And so what he did was he set up all this money in this trust fund. And it was a non-profit trust, which meant everything had to be used every year. They couldn't build a profit, but what they were to use was the interest. And this interest added up to several hundred thousand dollars a year because of how much he had put in this fund. I mean, this was massive. And they had to use all of that interest every year, and the principal would remain so that every year, indefinitely, they get that same amount of interest. And the function is it has to be used for mission and ministry in the community. There's only one caveat. And I confess that I don't know how this all turned out because we were at the end of our time there and getting ready to move to North Carolina when all this happened. And so I don't know how it panned out. I remember being there at the time when we were trying to choose board members, and that's about as far as I got. So I'd be interested to find out what has come of this since. But the money is still there regardless of what happened. But here was the catch on the board. The board of trustees that was to care for this trust fund had to be members, made up of members, one from every single church in the community. Somebody from the community. It couldn't be the pastor. It had to be lay people from the church, members of the community, in the Baptist church, in the Methodist church, actually in about six or seven Baptist churches, and about three or four denominational churches, and in the one or two Methodist churches, and the Christian church, and Presbyterian churches, and all these churches, you know, so you get, you know, 125 people or so on the board. And none of the money can be used for the churches. It has to get used every year for the community. Like I said, I don't know how that turned out. But I would love to have been a fly on the wall in some of those board meetings. How do they make that decision? How do all these churches come together and say, hey, we can't say we don't have enough anymore? It's there. Indefinitely. But what do we do? What do we do? Tell you one last story. Of some people, a small group of people who had nothing and did some amazing work and are still doing some amazing work down in Union County. The small men's Bible study, about six or seven guys in a church, and the church, like many, was, you know, struggling. We just don't have enough. We need more people, we need more money. We just don't have enough. They didn't have a lot going for missions and things like that. But these guys were doing these Bible studies and the more they studied, the more they kept getting hit with this idea of, you know, faith without works is dead. You know, if we're not doing anything with what we're learning in this group, then what good is it to just sit here and study the Bible week after week? Eventually, that Bible study ended up moving to the local pizza parlor and gathering more people into the study from the community that were not church people. They just had a sign on the table that said, open Bible study, and people started coming, oddly enough. And so out of this, they started thinking, well, we really want to serve the community. And somebody had this vision for a clothing giveaway. Okay, we can do that. We can collect clothes from the church or whatever, and we can go out to one of the schools, and they partnered with a low-income school out in the community and partnered with their PTA and did an event and did this massive clothing giveaway. No problem. That's how it starts. Except the fact that a couple of the guys decided before we did that, so this first clothing collection, they said, you know, this is one of those step out into the Jordan River moments. We're not going to do this as a one-time thing. And so the first day we were prepared to do the collections, one of the guys who happened to be a building contractor came with a trailer full of lumber.
And we're building out there, and I was there part of the group at the time, and I was the one that was hesitant. I'm like, you know, let's just give this one time and give it a chance and see how it goes, and then go from there. They're like, nah, we are building what we affectionately call outhouses that sit on the side of the road across the street from the church. This collection of bins. They're about the size of an outhouse, two of them. And they got locks on them, and they got doors that you can push the bags into. Within less than a week, those bins will flow. And I can tell you now, that was back in, oh gosh, 5-6 years ago, something like that. They've been full every week since. Eventually, after about a year or so, a house was donated down the road, an old trailer home, that they turned into the Christ Closet House. They had people every week by appointment coming and receiving clothes, toys, food. They built the food pantry out of it. They've got furniture that they collected for people, appliances, all this kind of stuff. I mean, just whatever they have a need, somehow it just comes. Almost 6 or 7 guys, and they kept saying, well, the church isn't doing anything. There's really nothing we can do to partner with. And said, well, what if we do something to invite the church to partner with us? And then came the big day. Now, this ministry is still going, but the biggest project that I'm aware of today, now, they may have been more bigger since then, but at the time, about 2 years into all this, they were helping a client, and they realized the client was looking for some mattresses. She was a single mom. Her husband had died. They were pretty much living on the disability from her husband. And when he died, they lost that. And so she's a single mom with her kids, and you know, trying to make ends meet, trying to figure out how to work and balance all this. And their house was in bad shape, and they didn't have furniture. And so she was just desperately looking for a couple mattresses for her kids, just lay on the floor. So they put out the word in their chains and their networks. Mattresses came in, they go over to the house to deliver, and they realize if an inspector came into this house today, they pulled those. And this person would be in a whole lot of shame. The house was falling apart. The electrical, it was an old, old house. The electrical was falling apart. The plumbing was leaking everywhere. It was just in bad shape. And they said, we can't just leave them like this. But there's only a dozen of us. What are we going to do? Started putting out the word with other groups they were in. There was this F3 group that's a fitness and faith group that one of the guys was involved in, the men, and they had been looking for a project in the community to help out with. Next thing you know, word is spreading to where they've got enough people and volunteers to practically do an extreme makeover home edition on this house. They've got electricians and plumbers galore donating their time and resources and materials. They got the news media out there. I mean, they didn't try to, it just happened. Everybody just kept coming, they just kept hearing about it. And after about 2 weeks of work, the house was like rampant. But it was just 6 or 7 men sitting in a little Sunday school room. What are we supposed to do? We don't have anything. And those kind of stories keep happening month after month after month. Because some people said, you know what, we don't have anything. But God has more than enough. What is it going to take to cross the bridge over this barrier of our insufficiencies? Live in a spirit of abundance instead of scarcity. And to know that there is always enough to do what God has called us. That's right. Heavenly Father, you have given us enough. Even if it comes in the form of a little boy's lunch, there's always more than we need. And it's so much easier to think that we don't have enough because then we're off the hook. There's other people that have more, let them do it. Lord, you sent your disciples out with nothing. And maybe just maybe in this day and age, you're sending us out with nothing. nothing that is except the treasure that we carry in these earthen vessels. Except the message and hope of the resurrection and the healing power of Jesus Christ. The message that through these 12 disciples turned the entire world upside down. That these handful of followers who had nothing, through your spirits, established your church, your hands and feet, your body on this earth, that over 2,000 years later, our lives are still shaped and transformed by the emptiness that they were willing to get out of. And so, Lord, help us be those disciples for the next generations. Help us to give out our emptiness, out of our insufficiency, out of our weakness, and watch you multiply it in ways that we can't even dream or imagine. I ask all this in the precious name of Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit.